Well, good morning, church family. It's beautiful out there. I feel like we're in a new year and we've got bubblegum skies. It's awesome to see the sunrise, and I'll get out of a little bit of this gray that we've been living in for the last couple weeks. But anyways, I'm so glad to be with you. My name is Matt Maservi. If this is your first time, there should be a connect card in the pew back right in front of you. We'd love to get to know you a little bit. We have a gift for you out in the lobby as well. So if you wouldn't mind, fill out that card and give it to our welcome team out in the lobby. We'd love to meet you, love to get to know you a little bit. And then just, we always say this, but we pray over these cards every single week at our staff meeting. So if there's something going on in your life that you'd like prayer for from us, from our staff, please go ahead and fill one of those out. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better through that. Also, just a few things upcoming here. If you have your bulletins, pull them out. I'm going to have to go really quick through this, but this is kind of a big Sunday for us. It's the first Sunday of the year, and that means a bunch of new stuff is going on at our church. We have new adult Bible fellowships. That's kind of our version of Sunday morning programming outside of the sanctuary. We've got classes on Nehemiah and Acts and Ruth and Esther and the Gospel Project and the Book of Titus all throughout the morning. So please check that out, and please join us for one of those ABS. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And then we've got a lot of ladies events coming up. We have our Praying Hearts this coming Wednesday at 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. We have a Widows Group Luncheon. We have a new Strategies for Bible Study for Women. And then we have a new Ladies Bible Study, as well as a Men's Breakfast and Devotional. Wanted to just draw your attention. We have our first fellowship meal, which everyone is invited to, on January 7th at 5:45 in the gym. So please plan to come out. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. We're going to go ahead and turn it over to Tyler, and he's going to lead us in worship.
The other services, I'm going to be kind of scarce and afterwards too, so I just appreciate your prayers. It's great to have Aaron Mulberry and his wife with us. I saw Aaron out in the foyer. I think his wife will be joining us. They arrived safely last week, and so we're excited for Aaron to be joining us now as the new pastor of Outreach and Connection, so please pray for that as well. Well, recently, a speeder in the Swiss town of Konitz was clocked at almost twice the posted speed limit. That's not terribly unusual, even here in America. What was unusual is that the speeder, in this case, was a mallard duck. A similar incident, interestingly, happened on the exact same date and the same location 7 years earlier, which led police to speculate that this duck might be a repeat offender. Of course, no actual ticket was issued, but the incident did spark many lively conversations about the interactions between human technology and wildlife. Well, I won't ask you if you've ever been caught speeding, but no doubt you have been guilty of other infractions, not necessarily of human law, but certainly of God's law. And without exception, prior to such lawbreaking, a temptation to break the law was presented to you. As James puts it in his letter, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This morning, we're going to see that, like us, Jesus was also subjected to temptation. But unlike us, he never gave in to that temptation and sinned. So what can we learn, not only from what he experienced, but for our own lives in how to best deal with temptation? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, as we continue our series, Behold Your King. You can find Matthew 4 on page 809 in the Black Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. And I'm going to read just the first verse to get us started here of Matthew chapter 4. We read, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, as Americans, we greatly value our independence, right? We greatly value our self-reliance. And yet, in many ways, we are very dependent, more than we maybe care to admit. We're dependent on the utilities to supply electricity. Aren't you glad they do, right? We're dependent on people to farm and put things in packages so we can cook and have an instant meal sometimes when we want to. Some of you like to cook from scratch, which is great. We depend on our government for protection, right? We depend on the police force, for the military. We depend on other aspects of our society for so many things. And so if we are so dependent on human resources, then how much more do you suppose we need to depend upon God for divine resources? And here we see Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who depended upon the leading of the Holy Spirit for all that he did in his life. Have you ever thought about that? He himself, while he was on earth here, depended upon the Holy Spirit for all he did. Jesus says in many places that all that he did was in submission to the will of his Father. But even the means to carry out the will of the Father was supplied by his dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Again, so how much more do we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit every day, every hour of the day, to fulfill the Father's will in our lives? Now here it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to what? To be tempted by the devil. It's interesting because after this event, Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount, which, Lord willing, will begin next week. And in that sermon, he taught his disciples to pray to their Heavenly Father, right? We know it as the Lord's Prayer. But part of the Lord's Prayer, it says this. It says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or as some translations put it, "from the evil one." But not only did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into temptation, right? He positioned him to be subjected to Satan's spiritual attacks. And so we got to ask, why? What was God's purpose for this? Well, his purpose was not just to illustrate ways to resist temptation. We're going to look at those in a minute. But his most important reason for allowing this to happen was to assure us that we have a Savior who will never fail us. Isn't that good to know? He will never, ever fail us. Now, because he was a man, he was 100% human, he could be tempted. But because he was God, he could never sin. Never, ever. There was no sin nature. Even in his humanity, there was no sin nature or sin principle that could or would respond to solicitations to do evil. Now, that doesn't mean his temptations weren't real. They were real. And we'll see in a moment, after 40 days of fasting, Jesus was really, really hungry, okay? He felt that hunger intensely, and Satan immediately zeroed in on that condition. But the fantastic news for us is that we have a Savior who will never, ever succumb to solicitations to commit evil. And what that means, among other things, is he will never act unjustly, right? To act unjustly is a sin, right? He will never do that. He will never act in an unloving manner, right? To act in an unloving manner is a sin. He will never do that. No matter what you experience, God is not acting in any way unjustly or unloving. And so when you endure trials, when you endure temptations, you know, not only does the Lord understand because he experienced it, but he also has the resources to bear, to bring that you might come through it. We'll come back to that thought in just a moment. And so beginning in verse 2, we have the first of three temptations that were presented to Jesus while he was in the wilderness. And the first temptation I'm calling this, self-reliance. Verse 2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" No doubt, Jesus had the power to do what Satan suggested he do, right? I mean, he was about to embark on 3 years of countless amazing miracles, including feeding over 5,000 people with just a couple of fish and loaves, right? I mean, he could do this. He could do exactly what Satan was saying. He didn't lack the power. What he lacked, if you will, was the authority to do it. Again, all that he did in his life was in full submission to his Father's will. And apparently, his Father had not yet given him permission to break his 40-day fast. And that's why he says to Satan, we must live our lives upon every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I wonder, can you say that? Can you say you're living your life based upon every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord? Or are there words that you'd prefer to skip over, right? Maybe push to the side, not deal with those right now, right? You've got other thoughts, other ideas. We need to submit every decision, everything to God's scrutiny, to his commands, of course, to his priorities, to his principles, because if we don't do that, we've already lost, right? We've already given in to temptation. We've already lost in this great spiritual battle. The second temptation I'm calling presumption. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Did you know Satan knows the Bible? Did you know that? He knows it better than all of us here put together, probably, right? He knows it inside and out. And for that reason, he is a master at twisting the Bible, right? At twisting the scriptures. And here he invites Jesus to jump off the highest part of the temple complex as a demonstration of his status as the Son of God. Yeah, show the whole world who you are. Just jump off this building. And he says, you know, it says in the Bible that God's angels are just waiting to catch you lest you stub your toe. Right? Isn't that what it says in the text? Yeah, it's from Psalm 91. Guess what? Satan didn't misquote scripture, though he did leave a few words out. Basically, what he did was he misapplied it. Wow. Is that common in our day and age, right? Many, many churches and professing Christians, especially here in America, we see a promise and we say, that's for me. Really? Time out. Did you look at the context? Did you look at who it was given to? Not every scripture is intended specifically. Not everything was written to us, but everything's for us in the sense that there is an application at some point, but we need to be careful in applying things. Many years ago, there was a popular televangelist who was accustomed to flying all over the country in first class. And some reporter asked him why he did that. He says, well, I serve a first-class God. I'm a child of the king. That was his response. Really? Jesus is the king. Did he live like that? Here's Satan. He misapplies a psalm that was directed to people who were already acting in obedience to God's will. How do we know that? Because the psalm begins, it talks about those who are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, who are abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, who say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Do you see the hard attitude of this person? They're not trying to test God. They're simply submitting their lives to God. I mean, God never told Jesus, you know, go defy gravity for the fun of it, you know? No. That's why Jesus replies, he says, don't put God to the test. Don't act presumptuously. Don't assume God must act at your beck and call. Instead, submit all your plans, all your actions to his will. And that includes consulting with mature Christians to get their perspective on your plans. I had a couple come to me not long ago, and they told me they were thinking of getting married. And quite frankly, I felt a little surprised and even honored that they would ask me, because they're a mature couple, mature Christians. And I thought, they don't need to ask me. But they did anyway. They wanted to be sure that what they were thinking of doing was in fact consistent with God's word. And young people, I challenge you. Do you think about, as you make your plans for your life, for who you're marrying, for what you're going to do, do you talk to your parents, for instance? Do you talk to mature Christians about what you're thinking of doing? My wife and I watched one of our favorite movies of all time the other day, Fiddler on the Roof. And, of course, it concerns three daughters, each of whom decides that they're going to choose their own husband, right? They're going to bypass the matchmaker, right? And they're going to choose. And the first couple, they say, Daddy, we've chosen each other. We want your permission, they said. And Papa gives in. You know, he says, okay, I'll give my permission. Of course, he had to create a fake dream and all sorts of stuff in the show to explain to his wife while he was doing that. But then the second couple comes to him and says, Papa, we're not asking for your permission. We're just asking for your blessing. And then the third one, well, she goes way off, marries a Gentile, which the father couldn't abide at all. It's just, you know, we, again, as Americans, we're so used to doing our own thing, right? Making our own choices. I get to decide, we say, right? But according to Jesus, according to the word of God, that's foolishness. It's foolishness if we bypass the counsel of God and if we bypass the wisdom that God provides for us through other godly sources in our lives. The third temptation is covetousness. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus is the king. He is the rightful heir of all the kingdoms of the world. But at this moment in time, Satan was the usurper. In fact, Jesus himself calls Satan the ruler of this world. Paul calls him the God of this world. And John says all the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so Satan was offering to Jesus what was rightly his, but what Satan at that moment was actually controlling. And he was really tempting Jesus to jump the gun, so to speak. He was tempting him to bypass the humiliation of the cross and go straight to the glory, right? Straight to the glory. You know people who like to jump the gun? You know anybody like that? Who seek to bypass legitimate and moral channels to obtain prematurely what they are coveting? Are you one of them? I hope not. Notice Satan's condition for conferring these kingdoms is for Jesus to fulfill Satan's greatest desire to be worshipped, right? His desire for divine glory. Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, he pronounces a judgment on the king of Babylon. In the midst of that judgment, he says this about Satan. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, Lucifer, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." You know, someday there's going to be a being on this earth called the Antichrist. He's going to do exactly that. He's going to go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to declare himself to be God, Satan incarnate, right? It's going to happen, literally. But Satan, that's what he did, and that's when he became the devil. The truth is, anytime we give in to temptation, anytime, we are in effect worshiping at Satan's throne. We are, because what we're doing is rejecting God's counsel, right? We're rejecting God's wisdom, and we're heeding Satan's. And that is the essence of idolatry. And for this reason, Jesus rightly rebukes Satan. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." By the way, all these quotations of Jesus were from the book of Deuteronomy. So this is the essence. This is the essence of the first of the Ten Commandments, right? "You shall have no other gods before me." When we fail to give God his rightful honor, his rightful worship, we are breaking not only the first commandment, but all the other commandments. They all involve in some way a rejection of God's wisdom and therefore a dishonoring of God and a disobedience to him. So, what difference now can and should Jesus' successful resistance of temptation, not once, but at least three times, and probably a lot more than that, what should that make in our lives? Notice verse 11. It says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So thankfully, this intense period of temptation, it didn't last forever, right? And after three tries, Satan gives up, at least for the moment, and leaves him. And then God's angels came and ministered to him. Maybe they cooked him up a nice steak dinner. I don't know. That would have been my desire at that point. But James says this to us. He says this: resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Just like happened here, right? With Jesus. But how? How do we resist a being that is far more powerful, far more intelligent than we are? Well, we just saw one way: by bringing Scripture to bear upon the particular situation, upon the particular solicitation to evil. That's why it's so important that you know this book and know it well, so that you can bring to bear the truth of God to any temptation that might come to you. But because Jesus was fully human, and because he experienced temptation, he knows what it's like, and therefore he is able to come to our aid. Author of Hebrews says it this way in two places. He says, For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When it says in every respect, it doesn't mean Jesus experienced the exact same temptations that we do, but he experienced the same categories of temptation that afflict us as human beings. You know, a male obstetrician might know far more about childbirth than his female patients, right? But a female obstetrician who has had a baby herself is able, I think, more able to sympathize with her female patients than her male counterparts. Wouldn't you say that, moms? Well, I don't know. Never had that experience. However, we must avail ourselves of this divine assistance, right? Interesting, the word help used in chapter 2, verse 18 there was sometimes used to refer to military assistance, which reminds us we are in a battle, right? We are in a war, not only with Satan, but with our own sinful nature and this evil world system that we live in. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors, the Bible assures us. Amen? More than conquerors. And so the question is, are you consistently experiencing the victory that is promised in the Word of God? Or are you more often than not a casualty of war? How do we prevent from being a casualty? The author of Hebrews tells us, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We cannot successfully defeat temptation, resist temptation on our own. Yeah, maybe you'll get it right a few times, but eventually you'll fail. And you'll fail miserably again and again and again. Paul puts it this way, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, one way that this text here this morning doesn't mention, but one very powerful way that we are able to be successful in resisting temptation is availing ourselves of the resource that's sitting all around you right now. That's right. The resource of the body of Christ. The church is not just about coming to a service. I'm glad you're here. It's been wonderful, right? It's uplifting. It's inspiring. It's encouraging. But when you leave here, don't forget the body of Christ. Your brothers and sisters in Christ should be looking out for you. I hope they are. In the same way, we need to be willing to be vulnerable, to ask for prayer, to ask for help, to ask for encouragement when we are struggling with sin and temptation. But it all begins, as these verses I've shared with you this morning indicate, by coming first to Jesus. I trust that you have already come to Jesus for salvation from the guilt and condemnation of your sin, but do you continue to come to him for deliverance and salvation from the power of sin in your life? If you don't, again, you will find yourself a spiritual casualty. And so as we begin a new year, I exhort you to commit yourself before the Lord. Commit yourself to coming to Jesus anew on a regular basis. Not just when you're in a crisis, not just when you're, you know, feeling the weight of some decision you have to make, but every day. And probably multiple times during the day. I mean, I find myself praying that a lot. Lord, help. Help in this situation. I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure how to respond. And not only will we be able to successfully resist Satan's temptation, but we will truly be able to live our lives upon every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for this powerful, powerful example of Jesus. And again, he didn't do this out of his supernatural power as the second person of the Trinity. He did it through his dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, whom we also possess if we know Jesus as our Savior. Lord, I pray that this year will be a testimony of victory, of conquering perhaps stubborn sins that have plagued us and dogged us for years. Lord, I pray that this would be the year of victory, and seeing that victory through reliance upon the Spirit, through internalizing the Word of God, through coming to Jesus continuously in prayer, and Lord, through relying upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.